Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for the privilege of feeding and feasting upon your word. And we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the things that are said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to three places. Go to Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 12. Look those up. Acts chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. See, if I give you a lot of scripture to look up, I have time to do all this. There's psychology behind it, so. Acts chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, and Hebrews 12. We are looking at a series on hope. We'll review a little bit, a few things that we did last week, and pick it up and go from there. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And beginning in verse 22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaketh concerning him." Now, Peter is about to quote David, and he's about to quote him from the 16th Psalm. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him," talking about Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, always kept the Lord in front of me." So important that you keep the Lord in front of you. It's a whole lot better to be a few steps behind the Lord and be a little late than to just bang off out there in front of him, because you can get in a mess in a hurry. He said, "I kept the Lord always before me, for he is on my right hand," always before my face, "for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." If you're interested in message titles, this is the title of the message: "Your flesh will rest in hope." Your flesh will rest in hope. "Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of joy with your countenance." Now, Lord, where do I need to go with this? Well, let's go on over to Ephesians 1. The thing I want to bring to your attention, again, Jesus said, Messiah said, "My flesh shall rest in hope." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is praying for the church. He said, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or the knowing of Him. The eyes of your understanding," the literal Greek text says the word heart, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. Now I want you to take note of that time frame. In time past. In time past. You walked according to the course of this world. I want you to take note of that phrase. The course of this world. This world is flowing in a negative direction away from God. The course of this world is away from God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is that? That's Satan, isn't it? The prince of the power of the air. He is the one that has set the course of this world. Among whom also we all had our conversation, literal Greek, the manner of life or lifestyle. Among whom also we all had our conversation, again, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh. Now take note of this next phrase. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, take note of that phrase, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past. Now we're back to that time frame again. In time past. You were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that. You were called uncircumcision by, pardon me, my brain is going faster than my eyes. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, when? In time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope. We are people of hope. The world has no hope without God in the world. As I've shared with you earlier in this series, this verse is the most accurate description of a lost person, I think, in the entire New Testament. Without hope, without God in the world. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In talking about Bible hope, I've given you this definition. Let me give it to you again. Bible hope is the ability to see and live beyond the death limit. Hope is the ability to see and live beyond the death limit. Now, what am I talking about when I'm talking about the death limit? I am talking about that point in your life, whether you're talking about physical or financial or whatever situation it may be, the death limit is the point where everybody around you, the world tells you, there is no way out for you. When the world says, I'm sorry, but there's nothing more that the doctors can do. When the world says, I'm sorry, you've got cancer, you've got 60 days to live. When the world says, I'm sorry, there is no way you're going to be able to pay your bills. I'm sorry, there is absolutely no way that you're going to prosper financially. When the world says there is no way, that is the death limit. That is the point where the world says you can't go any further. Well, in the world, who has no hope, that's probably the case. But we are not people without hope. And we can go beyond the death limit, and we can go beyond what the world says, and we don't have to take the diagnosis of the world, and we don't have to take the conclusion of this world, because we're not of this world, even as He's not of this world. And when the world says there is no way, Jesus said, I am the way. There is a way out. There is a way out of your mess. I don't care how screwed up you are or how screwed up your life is, God has a way out for you. Cindy was sharing earlier about the goodness of God. And the goodness of God will get you through. Not because you're good, because He's good. Amen? All right. Jesus had to walk this out. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The world said, telling Jesus, the cross is the end for you. There's no way out. But Jesus was able to see beyond the cross. He was able to see beyond the limitation of death. He was able to see beyond what the world said was His stopping point. And who for the joy that was set before Him. Now that can be interpreted a number of different ways. But one of the things that was set before Him was beyond the cross was the throne. But not only that, like the song says, when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. You were the joy that was set before Him. And of course, you're familiar with these two scriptures, Luke 18:27. Jesus is speaking. He says, the things which are impossible with men. When the world says there is no way, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And again in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There is a way out. And there is a way to see and to live and to go beyond the death limit. Now again, let me remind you in this second verse, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus hated the cross. We've talked about this in great detail. It was not something that He relished. It was not something that He was looking forward to. He hated it. He hated every second of it. The cross was a place of death and loss and failure and execution. He didn't want to have to go. Like I shared with you last week, Kenneth Copeland was praying. This was many, many years ago. And as he was praying, he said, oh, Lord, I just love that old cross. And he said, the Lord spoke up on the inside of him and said, I don't. Now, don't misunderstand me. The cross was a necessity. There was no other way for redemption to take place other than the cross. But it was something that Jesus did not relish and He did not desire to do. He despised everything about it. And the thing that I want to bring to your attention, and this is where we're going to kind of go off the diving board here. The greatest enemy that Jesus faced when He went to the cross was not the devil. Because in John chapter 14 and verse 30 in the King James, Jesus is speaking shortly before He goes to the cross, and He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in Me." Now certainly Satan was involved, it was an issue, but the Amplified is so powerful. You ought to make this your confession of faith. John 14, 30 in the Amplified says, Jesus said, "I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on Me. He has nothing in common with Me. There is nothing in Me that belongs to him, and he has no power over Me." I love that verse of Scripture. And you ought to make that your daily confession. You ought to get up in the morning and read that to the devil. "You have no claim on Me. You have nothing in common with Me. There's not anything in Me that belongs to you, and you have no power over Me." Glory to God. You ought to make that your confession of faith every day. But my point is that while ultimately, yes, the devil was behind the attack on Jesus, the big thing that Jesus had to deal with was His flesh. His flesh. He didn't want to have to go to the cross. And in fact, in John chapter 12 and verse 27, when He began to realize it's time, in the timing of the Father, it's time for Me to make this sacrifice. In John 12, 27, He said, "Now is My soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Wasn't something that He wanted to do. It wasn't something that He desired to do. And He realized that it was a necessity, and thank God He did it. But I want to make a distinction here for just a moment between dealing with the devil as a person and dealing with your own flesh. You'll remember I had you take note of the phrase in the book of Ephesians, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I want this distinction very clear, because the more I look at this, the more I realize the biggest enemy that you and I face in to being people of hope is not the devil, but our own flesh. And we're going to see that as we delve into the Scriptures here for a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, as I've shared with you before, that last phrase, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," you cannot find that in any Greek manuscript. Every Greek manuscript that has ever been found said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period, exclamation point, end of sentence. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The thing that I want you to take note of here in this third verse, notice, it says Jesus, or says that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful, but He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, his flesh was not special. His flesh was not any different than your flesh and my flesh. Now, it was sinless because he did not commit any sin. But the point I want you to realize, you may not realize this, but Jesus had to deal with and discipline his own flesh just like you and I do. Do you know that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He had to discipline, he had to control his flesh the same way you and I do. But thank God, in his 33 and a half years on this earth, he never missed it, he never blew it, he never committed one sin one single time. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane was not so much about the devil, because he had already said, "The devil has nothing in me." It was not so much about the devil, but it was about his own flesh. In fact, when he came to the point where he was bleeding out the pores of his skin, that is a well-known medical condition where a person can get under such mental and emotional and physical pressure that they actually bleed out the pores of their skin. Jesus is not the only one that has ever experienced this in medical history. But you can come to a place where you are under such pressure that you could bleed out the pores of your skin. And if you come to that place, which I doubt that you ever will, but the point I want to make is the pressure that Jesus went through and dealt with here was not because of the devil per se, but because of his own flesh. So I want to make the distinction once again between dealing with the devil and dealing with the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I understand the devil's ultimately behind it, certainly. But I want to zero in here on the flesh. In fact, I want to share this with you for a second. Go with me. Go with me over to the second psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. I think you might find this interesting, and it will help you distinguish and divide between the person of the devil and the flesh. Psalm 2 and verse 7 is a passage, what we're about to read is a description of Jesus during the millennium when he comes to rule and reign. Watch this in verse 7. He said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for an inheritance, for your inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Now again, this is a description of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to rule and reign. And you need to realize that there will be people, flesh and blood people, that will make it all the way through the tribulation. They'll make it all the way through the rise and fall of Antichrist. They will be present when the Lord comes back to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And they, as natural flesh and blood people, will go into the millennium. And they will come under the kingdom of God, or come under the kingdom of Jesus, Messiah. But there'll be natural people here. Now this earth will be greatly affected when Jesus comes back. The curse will be greatly removed. Not totally, but very, very much weakened. To the point that it will affect everything. And it will be, for example, the curse will be so weakened in its effect on this earth, the prophet Isaiah said that a child would die at 100. In other words, you live to be 100 years old, you're going to be considered a kid in the millennium. Of course, now you won't be affected because you know Jesus, we're all going to be in glorified bodies by then. But natural people, that longevity that man experienced before the flood is going to be restored. And there's going to be natural people getting married, having children, living their lives. Also, during this time, as you already know, Satan will be completely, totally removed from human contact. That'll be good. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus comes to rule and reign, notice here, it says in verse 9, it says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The thing that's interesting, a lot of people have the idea that when Jesus comes to rule and reign, that it's just going to kind of be all warm and fuzzy, but that's not going to be the case at all. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Now, why is that? Because the natural flesh and blood people that go into the millennium will still have their flesh to deal with. Even though the devil has been removed from human contact, they still will have to deal with the desires of the flesh and of the mind, because they go into the millennium with the same flesh that was passed down from Adam. Are you listening? So you see a distinction there between the devil and the flesh. And it's important you understand this. One of the reasons that Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron is because the millennium will not be an age of grace. Did you know that? Why not? Well, for one thing, it won't be an age of faith. Why? Because Jesus will physically be here. The millennium will not be an age of grace, but it will be an age of total obedience. Okay? Why? Because man will be living in an almost perfect environment. And because of that, disobedience. Now again, those of us that know Jesus, by this time we'll be in our glorified bodies. It'll be a different thing altogether for us. But for the flesh and blood people that go into the millennium, if they don't control the desires of the flesh and of the mind, disobedience will be dealt with very swiftly and very quickly. Are you listening? Now, why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, actually three reasons for it. Number one, they won't have any tempter. They won't have any tempter. So they're held to a higher level of accountability. Number two, the earth, because of the diminishing of the curse, the earth will actually be flowing in a positive vein. See, we read in Ephesians 2, the course of this world right now is under satanic influence. The course of this world is flowing away from God. But during the millennium, the course of this world will be flowing toward God. And this may be hard for you to wrap your head around, but in the same way that it's difficult now many times to obey God. Anybody here ever find it difficult to obey God in some areas? You ever have to do some things you didn't want to do and God's making demands? Well, in the same way that now that it's flowing negative, when you come into the millennium, it'll all be flowing positive, and it will be in the same way many times it's difficult to obey God. During the millennium, it will be difficult to disobey God. You'll have to work at it. Not you, but the people will have to work at it. That almost just is hard to wrap your head around. I had to work to sin. That almost seems unfathomable. But the world, the earth is going to be flowing in a positive vein. And number three, and Cindy made reference to this earlier, the goodness of God will be so evident in the earth during the millennium that there will be no excuse for disobedience. So Jesus will be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, and disobedience will be dealt with swiftly. And disobedience will be here even when the devil is not. Why? Because we're having to deal with our flesh. Now, I said all that because I want you to realize that this dealing with the flesh, even when the devil is out of the picture, is exactly what Jesus had to deal with in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not about spiritual warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane in the sense of dealing with Satan, but it was warfare in the sense of bringing everything in His flesh, everything in His mind, everything in His emotions into submission to the Father. And of course, you know that He did that because in Mark 14:36, He cried out and He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Now, like we talked about last week, that decision had to be made. And you and I both know that when it comes to dealing with our flesh, at some point we have to make that same kind of decision. And you and I both know that there are times when we have to make that kind of a decision and our flesh is screaming like a mashed cat. I don't want to. But now here's the thing, and here's many times where we mess up, and I made this statement to you last week. Jesus made that decision. Father, not my will, but Your will be done. But, listen carefully, it was not willpower. It was not willpower that Jesus used to subdue His flesh. That decision has to be made, yes. But if you start trying to control your flesh by willpower alone, you're going to fail. And it's like the Lord told me over 25 years ago. He gave me a definition of religion. He said, religion is flesh's attempt to control flesh. Religion is not so concerned about heart change. Religion is concerned about behavior modification. Like Raymond said on Everybody Loves Raymond, blessed are the nice. That's not in Scripture, by the way. But that's what people think of. We're not talking about behavior modification. You cannot control your flesh with willpower. Well, how was it controlled? Well, there's a very interesting scripture in Luke 22:43. We talked about this last week. In Luke 22:43, After Jesus made that decision, Father, not my will, but your will be done. After he made that choice, it says that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what I believe that angel did. I believe that angel appeared to him and started reminding him of everything that the Father had promised to him. Every promise made to Messiah under that old covenant, that angel reminded him of that. And as that angel reminded him of every promise that had been laid out there from eternity, hope began to rise up on the inside of Jesus. He made that decision, but his flesh was controlled by hope. You don't control your flesh by willpower. You control your flesh by focus and by focusing on the promises of God. And so who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want to show you something about controlling your flesh. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 18. I think you may find this interesting. Luke chapter 18. Again, one of the greatest enemies that we face in relation to hope is our own flesh. Now, why is that? Why does our flesh fight against hope? Do you realize that your flesh is mortal? You know that, don't you? Do you know what the word mortal means? It means subject to death. When Adam fell, his flesh became subject to death, and we inherited that. And because your flesh is subject to death, when you come to that point of the death limit, whatever it may be, and you even dare to hope that you could get beyond it, your flesh will rebel. Now, Luke 18 and verse 1 said, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Now I think it's very interesting. He said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 5, this is the unjust judge talking. He said, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's very interesting. The Greek word that's used there for weary, it's the Greek word hupopiazo. That word is used only one other time in the New Testament. That's significant. And where it's used is in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul said, I keep under my body. and bring it into subjection. The words keep under is hupopiazo. That's the only other place it's used in the New Testament. Paul used it in reference to dealing with his flesh. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to submit to you that this unjust judge is a picture of your flesh. I think it's very interesting that Jesus used the widow in this parable, because in those days, women had no rights where the law was concerned. And certainly, to make it even worse, widows had even less rights than married women. So this woman had no rights. But she went to the judge and she kept saying, "Avenge me of my enemy. Avenge me of my enemy." Now, under the law, your flesh will tell you you have no rights. You know why? Because every single one of us at some point have broken the law. And so the unjust judge, your own flesh, will tell you you have no rights. And it's interesting because Paul, in talking about the law of Moses in 2 Corinthians 3:7, said, "But if the administration of death," talking about the law, "written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." Again, he called the law the administration of death. The law does not set you free. What the law does is administer the death limit. Then, in the 9th verse of the same chapter, he called it the administration of condemnation. Anytime you try to live by the law, your flesh is going to condemn you. Your flesh will become the unjust judge and tell you and give you every reason why your case shouldn't be heard, and give you every reason why you shouldn't have the verdict in your favor. And your flesh will remind you of everything you've ever done bad since you were 3. Hear what the unjust judge saith. This woman kept coming. This woman had no rights. But she kept coming until the judge finally did what she wanted. And I want to say to you that when you're dealing with the unjust judge, when you're dealing with your own flesh, and you're standing on a promise of God, and you're believing God for breakthrough in a given area, that's when the unjust judge will begin to raise its head and say to you, "You don't have any right to that. What makes you think God's going to bless you? What makes you think God's going to heal you? What makes you think God's going to deliver you? After all, you remember what you said and did the other day." That's the way the law works. There's no redemption under the law. There's only condemnation and death, because we can't keep the law. I'm not perfect, are you? No. But here's the good news. But let me say this to you. One of the primary weapons that the unjust judge will use against you is your memory. It's amazing what your flesh can cause you to remember, isn't it? How you messed up, fouled up, goofed up. I'll come back to that. The good part is the fact that because we know Jesus, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And because we're under grace, I didn't put it in there, Because we're under grace, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We have somewhere to appeal our case. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We can appeal the verdict of our flesh. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. So when you're standing on a promise of God and you're believing God with everything you have and your own flesh is condemning you over where you've missed it and where you failed and what makes you think God's going to heal you and what makes you think God's going to deliver you and what makes you think God's going to take care of you, you can appeal it to the higher court. And here's how that works. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Watch verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you qualify for that? I think we all did, don't you? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You start trying to stand on the promise of God, the unjust judge of your flesh will tell you you don't deserve it and then prove it to you on paper. My dad is a businessman. When we came to Menard in 1997, my mom and dad came to see us. My dad is a businessman, facts and figures, and he's a good one. We sat down there and he said, got his yellow pad out. How many people you got in your church? They'd just gone through a church split. There was, what, Cindy? 25. Which that looks good now. 25. He said, how many tithers you got? Two. He took his pad and he said, you can't make it. You won't make it here and you won't last here. Well, 20 years later, here we are. The unjust judge will prove to you on paper you can't make it, you can't do it, it won't work, it won't work for you. But when you take it and appeal it to the higher court, when you come boldly to the court of grace and come to the throne of grace, you'll find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. So when the unjust judge says, you can't, it won't work for you, you can't have that, it's not going to happen for you. Oh, yes, yes it will. I've appealed it to a higher court. And the higher court has made a decision. And that decision is in my favor. How do you know? Because Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross and He has judged my case and said yes and amen. All the promises of God, Paul said, are yes and amen. And I have it. Why? Because I'm so wonderful? No, because He loves me. No other reason other than the fact that He loves me. Cindy said it earlier. God's not blessing you because you're so good. God's blessing you because He's good. I've appealed it to a higher authority. So, I'm just saying this to my flesh. Your judgment is null and void in this situation. And I refuse to listen to you, and I am going beyond the death limit. And you know what? When the unjust judge condemns you, Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment," that's even the judgment of your own flesh. "Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you'll condemn." No, 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 flesh, you're not telling me what to do. I'm telling you what to do. God didn't give you your flesh to be your judge. God gave you your flesh to be your servant. And under grace it will. "Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me." Flesh, just bug off. You have an issue, go talk to God. Go to Philippians chapter 3. We're almost done. A couple of more scriptures. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. Paul is speaking, talking about his experience in Judaism. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." Well, I taught on dung last week. If you weren't here, get the CD. I taught on sparkly dung. "That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Or let me say it this way: by any means I might go beyond the death limit. Praise God. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." I'm in pursuit. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Let me tell you something. You're going to have to train yourself to do this. "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Well, I'm such a screw-up. Forget about it. The Word says His mercies are new every morning. Start over fresh. Thank God every day. Amen. Yesterday's gone. That'd make a good country song, wouldn't it? Country song. Yesterday's gone. Praise God. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, your flesh will try to use your memory against you and tell you how no good you are and all the things you've done in the past. Let me show you another area where your memory will come against you that has to be dealt with. And then we're going to finish up. And I want to receive communion this morning, but I want to show this to you. Go back to Hebrews 12 again. I want to show you how Jesus' flesh hit Him. This is another area. Is this making any sense? Happy birthday to Carl. Almost Carla Sue's. "Well, I'm glad you think it's a good present, brother. It's all you're getting." Who said bless his heart? Oh, oh. Hebrews 12, 1 once again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Had you take note of the desires of the flesh and of the mind? He talked about the contradiction of sinners. Take a note of that word, contradiction. The word contradiction there is a word, it's a makeup of two Greek words. Anti, which means against, and the word logion, which is a derivative of logos, which is translated all over the New Testament as the word, 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 words. Antilogion means against words. Against words. The last ditch effort of Jesus having to deal with His flesh. This is wonderful. Jesus is hanging on that cross and He's having to fight antilogion. In other words, He's hanging there on that cross and it hits His mind everything that had ever been said and done against Him hit His head. You ever had that happen? You ever had somebody be mean to you or ugly to you or say something ugly and it just goes over and over like a video loop? Over and over. Everything that had ever been said or spoken against Jesus started going through His head. This was the last temptation of Christ. All that stuff is hitting His mind. And again, it's dealing with the memory. Everything that had been spoken, everything that had been said. Now this is so cool because here's Jesus and this stuff is just hitting His head. While He's hanging there, He does not say, listen, He does not say, I forgive them. You know why? Because for Him to say, I forgive them implies unforgiveness. Unforgiveness as sin. If Jesus would have sinned, it would have disqualified Him as a Redeemer and disqualified our redemption. So instead of saying, I forgive them, what did He say? Father, You forgive them. And took care of the whole thing. Now, that's another area that the enemy will hit you. The unjust judge will hit you. If he can't get you with condemnation for everything you've said and done all your life, then he'll try to hit you with what everybody said about you. They're not your judge either. You're not in this for a popularity contest anyway. Thank God. If we had to become, if Cindy and I had to become what everybody said about us, dear God in heaven, we'd been dead a long time ago. No, what do? Forgive them and go on. Because in doing that, you're protecting your own memory. And you're protecting your hope. And you're protecting that promise. And something that sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so said about you 20 years ago and they're dead and gone. And you're letting that roll around in your head and the unjust judge is using it against you. It's not worth all that to miss what God has laid out before you. Let it go. Let it go. Now, how do you do that? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Let me show you something about God. Verse 12. This is your judge under grace. Verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." I read that one time. This has been many years ago. I read that one time and I said, "Lord, You're able to forget my sin. You're able to forget all my mess ups." And I received that. Now, Lord, I sure wish You would apply that to my head. God may forget. I have trouble forgetting. Lord, I'm asking You to apply that thing to my mind. For a long time, I didn't know what that was. And then I got down to Hebrews 9. Flip over a page and look at that. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know what I found out? If blood gets loose in the brain, it starts destroying brain cells. Did you know that? Well, you let the blood of Jesus loose in your brain, it'll destroy all those brain cells that holds the information of all the stuff in the past. But it not only destroys those brain cells, but it also replaces them with new ones. We have the mind of Christ. Amen. 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 So I want to receive communion this morning. It's time to walk free. Quit being governed by your flesh and your past and whatever so-and-so everybody said about you. And dear God, everybody knows Menards is the rumor capital of the world. And did you know the word rumor can be directly linked to the devil? Be directly linked to Satan. He is a rumor monger. Now, I had considered asking Carl to pass out the communion table, but I'm not going to. I told you it's all you're going to get for your birthday. But Brother Robert's birthday was on the 20th. And since he's so much older than Carl, I believe I should defer to the elder and ask Brother Robert to come and, if you would, minister the communion elements. Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, sir.
Robert, I hope you had a good birthday, brother.
I really did.
Good. Thank you, Lord. I like what Cindy said. It's not about you being good. It's about God being good. Amen. Well, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to release your faith this morning. Concerning the memory. Now let me ask you a question, because here's something you need to decide. If today you want to say, "Okay, I'm going to start over fresh. His mercies are new every morning." Here's the hook. If you're willing to have the judge of grace judge you mercifully, Are you willing to just judge somebody else mercifully and just let it go? Stuff that's been done against you, said against you, are you willing to let it go? If you are, then your grace judge will judge you mercifully. But if you try holding on to what's been done to you, said to you, as long as you maintain some sort of victim mentality, your flesh is going to govern your life. But if you're willing to let it go and say, Lord, I'm going to let all this junk, I'm going to let it go, I'm starting over fresh and I'm clean and I receive my forgiveness, you're going to start over fresh today. You ready? All right, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we come before you, first of all, in the name of Jesus, to partake of the emblem of your broken body. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. And as we partake of the element of your broken body, we can receive our wholeness in every area, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially. And so we come before you and we receive a mending. That you're fixing the broken pieces of our lives and putting us together the way you want. And so we receive that now, spirit, soul, and body, in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We now partake of the element of the blood, the element that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as we partake of this element, we receive complete, total cleansing, healing, deliverance, and we declare to the unjust judge of our flesh, you're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. You don't determine who I am. You don't determine my identity. You don't determine how I live. I have appealed to a higher authority and a higher court. And I receive the cleansing of the blood and freedom from the past. And I receive the revelation and the infusion of the love of God into my being. I thank you that you love me. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Now, Father, I thank you that this is a new beginning for your people. This is a new start. And Father, I come before you and I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. I thank you that this is a new seed and a new direction and a new time and the beginning of a new phase of life for every single person here this morning. That their hope is coming alive on the inside. They're going beyond the death limit. I thank you for it, and we receive it as part of the harvest on their giving and sowing this morning in the name of Jesus. And so I declare over you the blessing of God, and I say to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank y'all for